Hallelujah. I really wasn't expecting this, so I didn't get prepared for it. And I told Brother Brent over there a while ago that if you're going to speak at Richlands, you need to pray for a month. You know, you need to pray for a month and get yourself ready. Amen. It really is a privilege to be at Richlands again. Now, I didn't get to come last year. I wasn't feeling too well. And common sense tells me that, you know, it's going to run out after a while. I mean, I'm not going to be here forever. And when you get up to 81, you start counting your opportunities, and be grateful for the opportunity to be able be on your feet and going. Amen. I really am. But Richlands was a wonderful blessing. And as I said Sunday, wouldn't it be wonderful if when we left, people started saying, oh, God spoke to us at Richlands. God spoke to us at Richlands. Quite often when we leave a meeting like that, we'll say, boy, didn't so-and-so preach. I mean, didn't the Lord use so-and-so? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we'd go away saying, oh, God spoke to us at Richlands. I remember reading the account of two great preachers some years ago, two noted preachers. Both of them were crowd pleasers and could move a crowd. And they had quite a name. And two brothers were discussing them one time, two preaching brethren, and they was talking about the merits of these two preachers. And this one said to the other, and said, what do you think of these preachers, so-and-so and preacher so-and-so? He said, when I hear that one preach, I think, oh, what a preacher, what a preacher. I'm telling you, what a preacher. But when I hear the other one preach, I think, oh, what a God. Oh, what a God. Oh, what a God. Praise God. Really, now, honest, he come and asked me to do this, and I didn't have a set of notes prepared and things like that, and so I've just got to rattle around, share maybe some things on you. Let's start with study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Would you bow your heads? Now, Father, I really am going to need you just now. I'm not trying to make excuses, Lord. We should be instant in season, out of season. And so, Lord, we need to do our best with what we have before us. And I ask you, Lord, to guide me. Please, we're living in too important an hour, Lord, not to do our dead level best and to take advantage of every opportunity we have, Lord, to reach the world and touch them some way or other. And so Richlands has given us an opportunity to once again spread the good word, the good tidings. And I would appreciate, Lord, if you'd lay your hands on me and help me, Lord, to say something, Lord, that will lodge into the hearts of those that are here and that will give them, you know, material, give them that commodity that they need, Lord, to go out and face the devil and gain victories in this world that we are facing just now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, common sense tells you that we're living in just the end of it. You know, we're always hearing people say that we're, you know, that this is the end time. We've heard that till, you know, it don't stir us like it used to. And we've heard a lot of prophecy preaching in the last several years. And we know that we're getting into that time. And the event that's taking place in the Middle East just now is that kind of event that it will take to trigger the final, you know, wrap up of this thing. That's not saying this is it, but then it's an event like this that's going to cause it to come about. And so we would be well advised to watch this event that's taking place now. And really, sincerely, we need to be praying for our government. Because if America ever turns against Israel, ever fails Israel, we're in trouble. And we need to pray. And our leaders can get to trying to fish their way out of a situation and see if they can maybe please another element and try to get out of it and by maybe pulling back from Israel. And sometimes our government tries to put pressure on Israel and saying, we give you so much time to do this or else, and we need to be real careful about that because Israel is in the middle of the timetable for the end. And ever since 1948, it's been working up, and we've been a long time since 1948. And of course, I've lived through all that. Now, I'm from 1925, from the Model T generation, and I've seen, you know, history take place and watch the end unfolding. And when I come to 1948 and seen what was happening over there, I wouldn't have thought the time would have lasted as long as it did. I didn't really expect us to reach, you know, the year 2006, to be honest. In fact, when I got saved back in 1945, and come around 1950, so I didn't think time would last past 1970. Really, honestly, I didn't. I thought things was getting bad. And really, our world has got so sinful now, it's just almost like that it needs to be sprayed with a disinfectant all over the whole world to get it cleaned up. Honest to goodness, you know, and we need a move of God. But here we are, we're in the last, and this could be a time to spark a revival. And America needs a revival. Honest, we need a revival. We talk about revival, we talk about it, but I mean, God needs to move on our Pentecostal churches from coast to coast, north and south, and give us what we might call a new awakening. And get a stir going in our churches to kind of pull America back and save America. I don't see anything else coming along. Always in the past, whenever a movement began to die out, there was another one coming along to pick up the message and carry it on. I don't see anything on the scene like that now. It's going to be up to us Pentecostals, or it's not going to be done. Let's face it. And so I read this scripture too. To study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, right to divide the word of truth. And I question whether we are studying the Word as we ought to. And I know that our preachers, you know, we get good libraries. I've got, a fair library, and most of these fellows build a good library, and they study, and they get those Bible programs on their computer and study. But I wonder how much our people in the churches are really paying attention to their Bible. I notice an awful lot of Bibles come to church that's got fresh gold edges on them, and I can tell they haven't hardly been opened. Right. And I see them come in there carrying that Bible, and I can tell it just hasn't been used much. And it's just almost an end table piece. That's about all it is, and we don't get into it. And if we do read the Bible, we just pop it open and just read, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, here I am and there I go, and that's about it. Amen. This scripture here said, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now I tell young folks, that hasn't been saved very long, I tell them, when you get into a question with somebody that's arguing about your religion, always fall back on your testimony. I mean, you know what happened in your testimony. You know how God saved you. You know what God done in your life. You know how God healed you, how He baptized you, all those things that took place. You know what they done. But there comes a time when that's not enough. You shouldn't just live on your testimony for the rest of your life. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Show thyself approved unto God, not unto men, but unto God. A workman, that means a workman in the Word, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we've got a responsibility to learn the Word and do more than just memorize. And memorizing is good. It's for those of us that take time to memorize, that's very good. But we need to do more than just memorize a few verses in the Bible. I read years ago how the rabbis have to learn a whole book in the Bible, or some religious groups, make their students, like maybe the Catholics, make their priests memorize a whole book of the Bible. Something like that, and I thought I'd try that one time, and I started off with the Gospel of John. I didn't get very far. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and I got a little ways. I got in a little ways, but I got bogged down, and with my duties and things like that, and I didn't really get it finished down to the last chapter, but I did study. But there is a good reason that we should study to show ourselves approved, so that we can handle the Word of God in such a way that we can convince people, that there is truth into the Word of God. But now, to do this, you need to start off with a good Bible. And one of the things that's been troubling me lately is that there's such a movement away from King James. And that really troubles me. I remember a few years ago before I resigned, you know, as pastor in Richmond, Indiana, and Brother Ronnie Baker's there pastoring that church now and doing very well. And we run across the fact that our Sunday school literature had just changed to NIV. And, of course, I didn't want that. And so I thought, well, I got to hunt around and find somebody else's, you know, with Sunday school literature that I can use. So I called Church of God, and they're using NIV. And I checked with Assembly of God, and they was using NIV. And I checked with two or three, and I had a hard time, you know, finding some group that was printing Sunday school literature that wasn't NIV. I really got quite disturbed about it at that time. And I finally did find a little group out in Kansas somewhere that partly Nazarene or something like that that was printing it in King James. And I knew that my teachers knew enough about Pentecost to take that literature and go ahead with it. But really, there's a real need that we would get down to business and realize that King James is the Bible that we ought to build our faith on. Amen. Now, I know there's lots of Bibles out there, and I know that God could save somebody from a Douay, from a Catholic Bible. I know that. And I know that you could take a verse out of some quartet, and God can touch it, and he can save somebody. I know that. I know that God can do things like that. But when you're going to build your life on something, it should be on the King James Bible. Amen. I like to encourage people, you know, to stick with your King James Bible. Now, when you open my Bible up to the fly leaf where it says King James Version, I marked a line through the version and put down there translation. Amen. King James is not a version, it's a translation. If you have an accident out here on the main street, and it's a bad accident, and it's going to go to court. There was a fellow walking down the street over there, can be a witness, and there's a secretary up here in office looking out the window, and she can be a witness, and the driver behind can be a witness, and a few other maybe that maybe somebody in the car, and they all give their version of the accident, and their versions are different according to where they were at, you know, or how they were looking at it, and their biases. You know, in court, if you're trying to get witness, if you look through a window, that makes a bias to your witness, because you can't see things through a window like you can when you're looking straight at it, because the window may distort the vision. And so they're all versions. But now when it comes to the King James, it is not a version. It's a translation out of the originals. It's not a version. Always remember that. These versions out here where the Presbyterians and Episcopalians and the Catholics and all of them give their opinion of a certain verse of the Bible, it's always biased according to the way they feel, amen, that God, you know, is speaking to them. And I appreciate that we can look at a Bible that is a translation from the original. Now, I haven't got time here to tell you how this original came about. I know that it was originally written in Greek, as far as the New Testament is concerned, and in Hebrew. And I might encourage you to know that the Hebrew language is one of the greatest languages in the world. There is no other language in the world like Hebrew. Now, I know that French is one and Spanish is another. I know that we say different languages, but there is no language like Hebrew. It is the most unique language in the world. It's built on a mathematical basis. Amen. You can take a Hebrew word and turn it upside down, and it means opposite of what it does when it's right side up. You can't do that with any other language in the world. Amen. There's only one word. There's only one word that I know of in the Hebrew language you can't do that to. You can't take the word truth and turn it upside down and get falsehood. Amen. Because truth is only truth. It can't be done but that one way. It's just truth. Amen. And the Hebrews, amen, revere that word truth so much because it is such a unique word. Amen. That they don't say the word, they don't say the name of God. We say in the beginning God created heaven and the earth. They don't say that. They say in the beginning truth created the heaven and the earth. And whenever you begin to trace things back, you know, like two little girls getting an argument at home, and they get the knock down, drag out, and one of them comes to mommy crying. She'll say, "Come here, honey," and she'll set them both down. She says, "Oh, what's happened here? And I mean, this happened here, but why did it happen here? Well, she threw my doll out the window. Well, why did she throw your doll out the window? Well, it's because that I went and got in her playthings in her room." And so mommy traces it all the way back to the beginning. That's truth, you know. And so truth is something that's traced back as far as you can get to the beginning. Amen. And it's absolute truth. You can't trace anything farther back than to God. Amen. And he is truth. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Amen. Now, Brother Hyatt last night was talking about me saying hallelujah up at Connersville. And there's a little more to that than just that. I did. I'm guilty. But if you say praise the Lord, that's a wonderful word. Praise the Lord. It's a wonderful word to say glory to God. It's wonderful, you know, to say thank you, Jesus, and all that. But when you say hallelujah, it's a unique word. If you take a big rock and throw it into a pond, it'll create a wave, and then there'll be another wave behind it, and then another wave behind it, and another wave behind it, all sweeping the shores of the lake or the pond or whatever it is. And when you say hallelujah, you create a wave, and then a wave, and then a wave, and then a wave, and then a wave. And they start crashing on the banks of the river of life in heaven. And the angel says, what happened down there? Somebody just said, hallelujah. And what would happen if a man would say, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And then you get five or six of them saying, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, Psalm says God inhabits the praises of Israel. Amen. Well, he's saying, in a sense, God inhabits the praises of the church. And hallelujah is one of the praises. Amen. Yeah. Now, to inhabit something is to live in it. You know, it's a place of dwelling. To inhabit something is a place of dwelling. You know, some of us say, praise the Lord, glory to God. And we give the Lord a broom closet to live in. Now, that's the honest truth. If he inhabits the praises of the church, of his people, and we just say, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, and we just give him a little hole here. I think sometimes we get wound up and say, I want God to have a living room. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, hallelujah, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. That gives him swimming room. And that sounded so good. I'm going to give him a screened-in porch. Hallelujah! 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 If God inhabits the praises of his people, he don't have much of a place to live in some homes.
You're right.
Amen. And we deprive him a room to exercise and manifest himself when we put him in the straitjacket of a little broom closet sometimes. He inhabits the praises of Israel. He inhabits the praises of a church. And it's about time once in a while we got cut loose and we give him 10 or 15 or 20 hallelujahs. And we start a storm on the banks of heaven. And somebody up there says, what in the world's going on down there now? And they said, that old saint of God's got turned loose. She was out there praying, and she got a hold of something. And she didn't know when to quit. Hallelujah!
Yes, sir! Woo!
And you say it about three or four times yourself. You want to get in that living room with him and run around with him a little while. Glory to God! Glory to God! Glory to God! Glory to God! Hallelujah! 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 Everybody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But you need to start off with a good Bible, King James. I tell folks, I say, you really do need a good set of study books. You know, when if you're going to study, you need a good Bible dictionary. You need a good concordance. I have Strong's and Cruden's. In fact, I've got two or three, four Cruden's. I carry one with me. I got one laying on the table next to my lounge chair. You know, you need a good concordance, a good commentary. If no better than that, a six-volume. Clark's is one of the best. And if you get a few study books like that, you can study to show yourself approved unto God. Amen. Hey, work them and not be ashamed. Write it by the word of truth. Let me endorse the King James Bible. There's a lot of controversy. The critics will say, you know, King James, he wasn't much of a man. King James was a frail man. He was not a vigorous athletic type. Amen. He'd been king of Scotland from the time he was a boy. He didn't come to the throne in England till 1603. But when he did come to the throne, Queen Anne was carrying her sixth child, so he was a family man. King James spoke Greek in the morning, always before breakfast. All of his conversation was in Greek before breakfast. After breakfast, when he was dealing with his courtiers and so forth in the castle, he spoke in Latin. And after he spoke in Latin, then he spoke in English. King James could translate a verse out of Latin into French in his head, and from French into English instantly in his head. King James had already translated the Psalms from the Latin or from Greek into English before he ever came to the throne in 1604. Amen, 1603. And when he came to the throne, he found England in such turmoil because Queen Elizabeth had been old and aged and in her dotage and had neglected the nation. And so many different versions of the scriptures had come on a scene that the churches were all fighting one another over the bishop's edition and different editions that they had. And he seen that I need something to pull the nation together. And he was a good politician. And he knew that would help him. And he got a bunch of scholars together, over 50, and ended up with 47, I think, scholars together. The greatest concentration of Bible scholars that's ever existed in history existed at that time. There has never been as great a group of Bible scholars as existed that time. The English language was in its flower in 1611. Shakespearean and Elizabethan English. The English language is not as expressive today as it was then. It has lost some of its ability to express itself. It was its most expressive time then. One of the leading scholars among that group of scholars that translated to King James was Lancelot Andrews, a bishop. Lancelot Andrews could speak 15 modern languages and 6 ancient languages. And Lancelot Andrews prayed and meditated 5 hours every single day, not just Tuesday and Thursday. But every single day, Bishop Andrews meditated and prayed quite often. He never wanted to be disturbed during that period of time. Quite often, people who could see him in his study or wherever he was at said tears would be coursing down his cheeks as he considered his own weaknesses and failures. And Lancelot Andrews, when he got sick, they put him in bed, prayed all day, every day. And when he got to beyond praying, amen, that he set his face in the face of prayer and died. And with that kind of scholarship behind this book, I'm going to stand for it.
Amen.
Amen. Ain't no version ever been created that can claim that. You've got something you can stand on when you stand on the King James Version of the Bible. Amen. So hold to it. Don't doubt it. Have faith in it. Trust it. But I want to encourage you also now that you and I are not scholars, all of us as we could be. We're not Lancelot Andrews, and we're not even a Dick Wilson. Brother Ralph Koss can tell you about Dick Wilson in the book he gave me years ago, written by David Otis. He tells about Dick Wilson, who started out in college and decided he wanted to study ancient Bible languages and learn something, and determined that he'd never let anybody tell him something he couldn't prove himself. By the time he got the seminary, was reading the Bible in 9 different languages. When he graduated from the seminary and started studying it, he eventually ended up knowing 45 languages and dialects. And one time when a man tried one of the great leading scholars in England tried to say that Daniel was not a book that you could trust, its history wasn't right, he spent years going through 10,000 documents to prove that that man was wrong. Amen. That the Bible was right. Amen. Dick Wilson had made up his mind when he got out of the seminary. He said, I'll probably live another 45 years, and I'll get 15 years to study the languages, 15 years to study the Bible, and 15 years to writing to prove and defend the Bible. And when he got old and was standing in front of a group of scholars, a group of students that he was teaching, Dick Wilson said, I don't know a whole lot of things, and we all can say that. We don't know a whole lot of things. But he said, this one thing I do know, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. As tears streamed down that old scholar's cheeks, I want you to know that you can trust your King James Bible. Amen. Now, it took a group of real good scholars to translate it and get it into the into English. English is an analytical language, and when it was translating it out of the Greek into English, it's not as easy. Now, in English, you can say, the rat ate the cheese. You can't say, the cheese ate the rat. Not in English, you can't. But in Greek, you can write down a sentence, cut it up in little words, a piece of paper, and turn it over and juggle it around like a puzzle. Pick up those pieces of paper and lay them out in an order, and it will usually say exactly the meaning that was intended in the first place. You have to know that. If you're going to translate from Greek into Hebrew, you have to know, amen, that you can't fool around with the language. You know, in English we have prefixes and suffixes. You take the word tend, and you can say pretend, put a prefix to it, and then you say pretended, and put a suffix on the end of it. But now in Greek, they put something right in the middle of the word. And so you and I who fool around and think that we can go into Vine's Greek New Testament and that we can come up with a great secret and a great mystery, and we can reveal something to the church, you know, and just astound them what we know, are playing fast and loose with what we're doing. Amen. You, as I said before, you need to stick with your King James just like it is. Amen. Since I'm not a Greek scholar and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, amen, and we aren't, it would be better if we did know Greek intimately or Hebrew intimately so that we could go back and see it like it is. Because if you knew Hebrew intimately, amen, just like you could if you was really a rabbinical student, you would find that there's truths in there that you can't find any other way. For instance, I've been telling some of them about Zechariah 12:10, where it said, you know, maybe I better turn. I might not quote it right if I don't turn and look at it and see what it really says, Zechariah 12:10. I've been telling several of them around here, you know, about Zechariah 12:10. Amen. Let me see if I can find it here real quick. Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that has been bitterness for his firstborn. Now I know that's talking about Jesus. You do too. The Hebrews had that scripture for hundreds of years, but they never identified who this whom was. And I don't see how they could have missed it. In ancient Hebrew, the letters are pictorial, not like you see them in Psalms 119 in your Bible, your Bible is lettered with the Hebrew alphabet. The ancient language was pictorial. And when they wrote this name in here where we have the English whom, they wrote down the letter Aleph and the letters Tau. Two letters. Just two. Aleph and Tau. That's the first and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Well, that should have been a clue, the beginning and the ending. That should have been a clue to the Hebrews that whoever this was the beginning and the ending. But now here's something else. In ancient Hebrew, the Aleph was a crude ox head skull. Just a crude ox head skull. It's a square looking letter now, but it's similar to what it was in the beginning. And the Tau in the original Hebrew in the pictorial language was a slash with a couple of limbs, a broken tree. And God had taken the word A-T or Aleph Tau and put a sacrifice on a tree. He had put an ox head on a broken tree. And the Jews ought to have seen that and not been so blind, amen, that there was coming a sacrifice on a cross one of these days, and it would be the one that was pierced. Hallelujah! The language of the original Hebrew was so clear in it, if they would have just read it. In fact, it was so clear in the beginning that your ancient Hebrew scholars discovered that they had two messiahs. They said, we got a suffering messiah, that has to be a Joseph messiah. And we've got a victorious messiah, that has to be a David messiah. And the ancient Hebrew commentaries identified two messiahs, a suffering messiah and a conquering messiah. And the ancient Hebrew commentaries said that the suffering messiah would be killed and the conquering messiah would come along and raise him from the dead. And when Jesus was born and so identified himself with the suffering messiah, the Hebrew scholars couldn't handle that. And they rewrote their commentaries to make that suffering messiah the suffering nation of Israel. And so they're blind today because they've tried to fool themselves by changing the real meaning of the word. But, oh, in the beginning, if you and I knew Hebrew, if we'd have known, you know, what God was saying when he said in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and we understood it just exactly like God wrote it. Amen. You can't take the original Hebrew language and twist it around and make it mean anything else. You can twist the words and turn them upside down and everything else. You cannot change it. It is not like our languages that we have today that change their meaning. You know, English changes its meaning along the line in some things, but you stick with your King James just exactly like it is. Some people say, well, my boy doesn't understand those these and thous. I know he may not understand those these and thous. But you get you a Webster dictionary and a good Bible dictionary and find out what the these and thous mean. Amen. And stick with your King James. All your modern versions have the word you. Amen. Instead of thee and thou, they have the word you. Well, you means you. In King James English in 1611, the word thee meant you. But the word thou meant thou art the man.
Man.
And when we change it to you, amen, thou art the man sits back there and he don't feel hit when you read the scripture to him because you've taken something out of it. Stick with your King James Bible, because if you don't, you let some of these new versions lead you astray. Amen. Now let's kind of go over. I want to read a verse from Genesis chapter 32. If you'll let me turn to Genesis chapter 32, and I want to read a verse to you. Amen. 32 and 30. Amen. 32 and 30. And now over next is something like that again. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Now, several times in the Old Testament, you'll see them make the statement that I've seen God face to face. Moses did. When he was at the burning bush and other places like that, they had a face-to-face meeting with God. Now, let me talk to you about language. Language is a poor medium of communication. We don't realize that, but language is a poor meaning of communication. 15% of the meaning that's made is in the words of the language, and 85% is in the body language. Amen. When Abraham Lincoln was asked to accept the man into his cabinet, a friend brought a friend of his in and asked him to accept him into his cabinet. Abraham Lincoln interviewed him for a while and dismissed the man. When he was gone, his friend said, "Well, what do you think?" He said, "He won't work." He was over 40 years old. He said, "Well, he won't work." And he said, "Well, why not?" "So I don't like his face." Abraham Lincoln said, "I don't like his face." He said, "That ain't fair. A fella can't change his face," he said, "up until 40 years old. After 40 years old, your face is set and you are what your face says you are." Amen. Up till 40 years old. And Abraham Lincoln had sense enough to see that. And Jacob is saying here, I have seen God face to face. Remember, 15% of communication is in the words, 85% is in the body language. Now you say, well, brother, why don't I fully understand that? Somebody can call you up on the telephone and tell you some long yarn, and you listen to it and you say, I don't know whether I believe that or not. But if you was watching him, you'd say, that man's lying to me. See, words don't always mean what it sounds like to me. This little girl said to her boyfriend, I hate you. When she really meant, I like you an awful lot. And that boy knows it. When you're talking to people, their body language will tell you a lot. If a man scoots forward on his chair, he's listening and interested in what you've got to say. You watch that when a preacher's preaching, you know, and the crowd's kind of move up out of the pew, move out a little bit farther. They're really taking in what you're saying. But if a man crosses his arms like this, he just turns you off. He ain't listening to you no more. He don't believe a word you're saying. So there's a lot to body language. We don't realize that. And so God seems to know this when he talks to Jacob and talks to Moses face to face. Amen. All right. And God is saying, see my face? See my face? God let them see him face to face, and after that they did exploits. We need those exploits experiences. But because of sin and the disobedience to Israel, they cut themselves off from God. I told you that on a Sunday afternoon, you know, how because of sin, God cut them off and they couldn't talk to God. But we need that face-to-face experience. They had face-to-face experience and they performed exploits for God. But they lost their connection with God to have face-to-face experiences. And God can't speak to them. He couldn't speak to the Jews. He had to speak to them through the high priest. And that's the only way they could get to God. They'd go to the high priest. The high priest had this Urim and Thummim in this little pouch on his chest. He thought he had this Urim and Thummim in there. And when the man would come and say, the king say, should I go to war? Should I not go to war? Should I do this or that? And the priest would somehow, it is believed, look into the pouch and watch the glow of the two stones in there. The Urim and Thummim, two stones in there. One named Urim, or the Jews would say Urim and Thummim, the Urim and Thummim. And he'd watch those and he could tell, I don't know how he could tell whether they changed colors or glowed and didn't glow or what, but he could tell by looking at those stones what God was saying. But the only way that they could get to God and get this information was go to the high priest. Amen. Because they fooled around and lost out. And from then on, it was difficult to get to God. God was trying to speak to them. He spoke to them through the scriptures that he gave to them. He spoke to them through a sign language he gave them in the tabernacle with the altar here, you know, and the laver here, and the altar of incense, and the table of shewed red, and the candlesticks. Amen. Going to hold, that was a sign language just like Amslam. You know, you're supposed to look at that and try to figure out what God's trying to say. And you know, it was very, very difficult to understand what God was trying to say. And all through these years, you know, oh, how we needed that ability to go face to face with God. God. How we needed that to be able to get face to face with him and talk to him face to face. Amen. And God knew that. And have you ever fully understand why the Holy Ghost came like it did? And God, the Holy Ghost, got into a man. And every time the man speaks to you, God can speak to you. And every time the Spirit of the Lord moves on a man, God can speak to you. And when you're in service and service is moving and the Spirit of the Lord's moving, and some old granny gets up back there and she's under the Spirit of the Lord and she begins to testify or speak in tongues or give a message or just give counsel, amen, and you look back there and you can say, that's God. I just seen God. Because now I can see God face to face. We don't realize that God has restored to the church in the grace day the ability to look at God face to face. Because God the Holy Ghost gets in a man that's baptized with the Holy Ghost. And God, the Holy Ghost, then begins to communicate with us again. Thank God for that. I don't have to go to a priest and ask him to ask God, you know, what should I do? And he would look into the Urim and Thummim and see what it is. You know, Urim and Thummim means likes and perfections. Amen. And you remember when the children of Israel were coming back from Babylon, coming back from captivity, and Ezra and Nehemiah, and they came back and they were trying to set up the priesthood, and one would come up and couldn't give his genealogy. They had to prove that they really belong in the Levitical priesthood, and they couldn't give his genealogy, and he would say, wait till a priest appears with Urim and Thummim. Wait till a priest appears with Urim and Thummim. And when it does, then you come to me and I'll look and see what God says through Urim and Thummim. Lights and perfections. And when our high priest, Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 3, came, he had lights and perfection. He had perfect intelligence and perfect light and perfect perfection. And we have a priest today that has Urim and Thummim. And when the children of Israel march into the millennial kingdom, and they march up before Jesus, he'll say, you belong to Issachar, and you belong to Judah, and you belong to Ephraim, and you belong to Benjamin, and you belong to Dan, because he has lights and perfections. Amen. And he speaks to us. Amen. The Holy Ghost said he speaks to us through the Holy Ghost. And the one that has lights and perfections, amen, will move in a service tonight or one night, and he'll speak to us. Oh, how we need to let him speak through us. How we need to turn him loose. Even though you know a good old sister stands up and starts testifying, and maybe her vocabulary isn't the best, and she can't say it, but you watch her face if she's Holy Ghost filled. Watch her face. Watch his face. Amen. You can tell when a man's failing God. Watch their face. Amen. You can tell when a fellow's fallen back from God. Watch their face. Amen. There Jacob said, I have seen God face to face. God was telling him, said, if you want to know what I'm trying to say, watch my face. Amen. You don't have to depend on my words. Watch my face. Because your face, amen, will not betray. It will tell what you really are. Now again, words are poor means of communication. You know, in English we can say man four ways. Man, man's, men, men's. In Greek you can say it about 7 or 9 different ways. That's still not a very good means of communication. Words just, that's the reason a Philadelphia lawyer has to write in his articles, thereof and wherefore and part of the first part and all that, because words just have a difficult time expressing all of the that needs to be expressed. The Baffin Bay Eskimo who lives in that far north could say ice 1,200 different ways. He could say ice 1,200 different ways. Ice was a critical part of their life. And when he walked out there on the ice, he had to know just exactly where that ice would support him or what he could do with it. And so they had developed 1,200 different ways to describe the condition of ice. An American businessman can run his shoe store and do a good, pretty good business on a 5,000-word vocabulary. He'll do a pretty good business. The Baffin Bay Eskimo uses 10,000 words just to communicate with his neighbor. It is believed that if the Germans and the French had the polyphonic language that the Baffin Bay Eskimo had, that we would be probably colonizing Mars and places like that now, that we would be so far ahead on our ability to understand engineering principles and things like that. So again, I come back to this point. Words are poor means of communication, but you can tell what a fellow is saying by watching his face. And God is saying, if you don't understand what I'm trying to say to you in the Word here, when the Holy Ghost moves on somebody, watch their face. Because I'm trying to speak to you. Hey! Somebody say, praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! And just like that, God speak to us. Now, we need a renewal of the tools of the church, the gifts of the Spirit. I've been referring to them lately as tools because we don't seem to pay that much attention to the expression gifts of the Spirit. We've heard that so long, it's not getting through to us like it ought to. But the gifts of the Spirit are the tools of the church that we have to work with. And we need those tools. Poor carpenter goes out without a hammer. He may have a power saw and a square and things like that, but he's a poor carpenter if he can't have a hammer at hand. And we need the tools. We need the tools. And let's quit waiting for somebody to come along that's perfect. Amen. Because you're only as perfect as you can be as you yield yourself to God. You see, a child, you know, it may be a perfect child and all of that and just wonderful, but a little child can sometimes take mommy's Bible into the bathroom and throw it in the commode because it's innocent, don't understand any better. And mommy better not spank that child because it's ignorant of that. But wait till he gets 12 years old. And you and I are at certain various levels of understanding of the things of God. And if we're as far as we can go along where we're at as a newborn Christian or a Christian 3 years into it or 12 or 15 years, amen, then God, you know, will use us and express himself through us. And sometimes I wonder if God isn't going to have to take a brand new convert who just got freshly saved and use them with the gift of the Spirit to get the message that he wants to get to us. Amen. We have been privileged in our time to have God the Holy Ghost. God the Holy Ghost. The God who Jesus said, he'll show you all things. Amen. Yes, sir. And we can understand all the things that God wants us to know by just listening to the Holy Ghost. And so we are in a better position than Jacob and Moses were when they saw him face to face, because that was an intermittent experience. And they had it once and maybe never again. But you and I can have a face-to-face experience with God every time we go to church. We can have a face-to-face experience with God every time we're in revival. Every time we're in a camp meeting. Amen. Brother Hyatt, as good a preacher as he is, cannot tell you all of it, but watch his face. I've got a lot of good books in my library. A lot of good commentaries. I've got one by Alexander McLaren. I think it's one of the best sets that I have. I wouldn't trade it off if I couldn't have another one just like it. But how many times have you opened up Spurgeon or one of them and read a message and said, I don't see how in the world that stirred people. It's so dry. How did anybody get stirred with that? How many times have you read one of those ancient messages? You weren't watching the preacher. If you'd been there and you'd been watching the preacher, you'd have got the full message. Amen. And so many times I'm reading one like that and I say, oh God, I wish I could have seen him when he preached that. Amen. And you know what that also has done? That's made me realize that you can't take Joey High's CDs away from here and get it all. You got to watch the speaker. You got to be there where they're, you know, where you can see the way they're standing in their gestures and the near breaking of tears in their eyes and things like that to fully understand what God's trying to say to us. Amen. When he gives us, you know, isn't it so wonderful? We've lived with the fact that we got the baptism of the Holy Ghost and didn't stop to realize that he was giving us another face-to-face experience. And that we're seeing things like Jacob did. Or like Moses did. And then with that face-to-face experience and having the Holy Ghost in us, we can open up this book and understand it better. And understand why he did things the way he did. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why do we have four gospels? Why didn't we just have one? We got one Acts. Matthew 13, I think it's Matthew 13 says, in the mouth of two or more witnesses, every word shall be established. In the mouth of two or more witnesses, shall every word be established. That is a legal principle. You don't go to court and send a man to the electric chair on the basis of just one witness. I mean, if he's got a good lawyer, you can't do it. He needs two or more. That's a legal principle. And God honors that legal principle. He set that itself up, set that stuff himself. And so he gives us Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He didn't just give us two. He gave us the three. But they went on and gave us a bonus, the fourth one. So in the mouth of two are witnesses. Now, study show thyself approved, the workman needeth not be ashamed, right, divine word of truth. We have not only the word, if we'll study it, but we have the Holy Ghost who gives us a face-to-face meeting. Amen?
Yes.
Oh, how I wish that I knew more about him. I used to say, I wish I lived next door to a Jewish rabbi. I wish I lived next door to a Greek scholar so I could go and ask him some things about this, you know, and, you know, why the language is this way. And I wish that I could know. And so he said, study to show thyself approved, the workman need not be ashamed, write the divine word of truth. And he gave us four gospels, four witnesses. Well, four witnesses? Yes. So you see, Matthew spoke to the Jewish nation. Mark speaks to people that must have a display of power, the Roman world. Luke speaks to people that need to reason things out, the intellectuals. John speaks to the church. Matthew starts out with Jesus' lineage from Abraham. Luke starts out with Genesis' lineage through Mary and Jesus' father-in-law, Heli. Both of them trace back. Mark doesn't start off with Genesis with a genealogy of Jesus. Mark is a servant. And he speaks to the Roman world. And the Romans didn't care where you come from, just as long as you displayed ability and power. You remember what the centurion said to Jesus? How'd you get your freedom? I got mine by great price. He had been a slave. So in the Roman world, if you could prove yourself, buy yourself out, they didn't care who your grandpa and grandfather was. Amen? But the Jews and Matthew wanted to know, and they did over in Luke. Then we come to the Gospel of John, written to the church. The church doesn't care about whether he came from Abraham or came through Mary. In the beginning!
Yes, praise God. Yes. All right.
Was the word. The church is only concerned about, in the beginning, he was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. I don't care about Abraham and about healing all them. I want to know the fact that in the beginning was the word. And he was with God. And he was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And John 14 said, and we beheld the glory. And he was in the flesh. Jesus. You see? Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needs not be ashamed, right divine word of truth. If you will apply yourself and study, you'll find there's a whole lot more in the word than just reading the genealogies and reading the books. When you go to college, the school will assign you a set of textbooks, a textbook on math and one on geography and one on history and physics and things like that. When you get into the book, you find textbooks. The Romans is a textbook on sin. Romans 1 to Romans 8 is the textbook on sin. If you study it like you ought to, you'll understand the part that the blood played in it and what the blood would do and on. Jude is a textbook on apostasy. Amen? And to think that the textbook on apostasy is the vestibule to the book of Revelations. And we're in the time of great apostasy today. So we must be facing the book of Revelations. We could go on and say things like that about a lot of other books of the Bible. So study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, and I encourage young Christians, you know, that are first studying, study Romans 1 through 8. And you'll understand the sin problem and the solution for sin a lot better than you would otherwise. And, you know, we don't just want to thumb through the Bible. You know, people make a mistake when they're reading, Bible program reading, was to flop the Bible open and look down and see verse 31 here. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them for Saul, and he sent for them and read 10 verses and quit. You're not going to get God's message for you. So whenever I've got a new convert, I say, now, read the Gospel of John. Start off, read the Gospel of John. That's the gospel to the church. Amen. It spends almost half of the book just on his last few weeks of life.
Yes.
Amen. Read the Gospel of John. And after you do that, then read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John again. Then read the whole New Testament. And then go read the Old Testament. Don't read the Old Testament until you read the New Testament through first. Study to show thyself approved. Amen. Now let me finish with just a little. Our time's run out. And I have to quit. They said that they'd give me this time here, and I have to quit. I have to quit. I want to add this kind of a testimony. Some folks will make complaints and say, I've got a temper, and I can't help it because that's the way my daddy was. Or they'll say, now, I'm blunt spoken. I just say what's on my mind. I just, you know. If you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, old things have passed away. You don't belong to your family lineage any longer. A new creature in Christ Jesus belongs to this lineage. And there needs to be a positive disconnect between all of the ancestors and you. Now, I stand here in this pulpit today, a little man. I never was a big, very, very big man. I could get as mad as a big man, but I wasn't a big man. I mean, I seen the time when, if I could have got away with it, I was in the army, and a corporal was giving me a hard time, and if I could have got away with it, I'd beat his brains out with a stick of stove wood. But I knew that the army would get me court-martialed, and I couldn't do it. So I was a little man, but I could take a stick of stove wood, and you know, but you know, we're human, and I was human then. But I got saved. My Uncle Harvey was public enemy number one of the state of Ohio. He had a gang of five or six bandits that worked with him back in the years right after early 30s. Spent time, you know, in Penn twice. That's kind of part of my heritage. My Uncle Ed was a card sharp. He dealt off the top and bottom, stacked the cards. And you was a fool to get in a card game with him because you couldn't win. I mean, crooked as a day as long, and carried a straight razor, an old-fashioned straight razor for his protection, and about cut a man's head, you know, just ripped his throat real big with that straight razor one time. He went up to prison. Uncle Henry was a slot machine bandit. He knew which slot machines to bump, which ones to slug, and which ones to milk. I could explain that all to you. Amen. And he made his living that way. My daddy was an alcoholic, and when I first started preaching, my poor old daddy would crawl up the steps of the church sometimes, and the men in the back of the church would get him and take him down and put him in his car, and one of them would drive his car home, another would follow him and get the driver and bring him back. And I had all that in my background, and I could tell you more. I could tell you about a murder that was in the background, and I could tell you about girls that were streetwalkers in the background, things like that. Amen. But when I got saved, I got severed from all of that. I mean, my life was changed. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I'm not the same man. I'm not what I could have been or would have been. If I hadn't got saved, I wouldn't have made a decent husband for Genevieve. But I got saved, Brother Gabbard. Amen. And getting saved can make it take a mud hole sinner and make a saint out of him. Amen. Thank God, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, right to divine the word of truth. Let us stand. Heavenly Father, I pray that I've said something this morning that will find lodging in our hearts. Give us hope and give us direction for our life and help us to realize the hour in which we live and do something with it in Jesus' name. And amen.